Let us commence our services today by singing together hymn number 350. The tune is Pilgrim 819. Ye pilgrims of Zion and chosen of God, whose spirits are filled with dismay, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, ye cannot but hold on your way. Hymn 350.
Thank you.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Epistle of James and chapter 1. The first chapter of the general Epistle of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word, and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we desire to bow before thy glorious majesty. We desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We desire that thou wouldst come in thy presence and fill this little sanctuary today, that we may feel thy sacred presence, that we may hear the voice of our beloved, that we may see thy countenance, that we may truly worship in thy holy hill of Zion. We pray that the word of truth may be open to our heart and to our understanding. And we do beseech thee that the power that brings salvation may be exerted in the word. Holy, divine and blessed Spirit, it is within thy province alone to take of the word of God and to seal it with thy quickening power into the heart of a poor sinner. And thou alone canst maintain that spiritual life in the soul. And thou, most blessed Spirit, who art the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, are able to make it a living word, a quickening word, a powerful word, an effectual word. Lord, we pray that it may be so, and that that which is sown in weakness may be raised in strength. Lord, we depend wholly and completely upon thee. We pray that as we gather round the word, that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacred love of our Heavenly Father, and the divine communion of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us as we gather round the word, and as subsequently we gather around the table of the Lord. We pray that thou wouldst come and bless us. We read in the word, "For the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." We pray that that may be our blessed portion even today. That divine love of our beloved Redeemer shed abroad in our hearts, that we may be rooted and grounded in love and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that there may be a deep humbling of our souls in confession before thee of our utter unworthiness of the very least of thy tender mercies. We pray that this day may be a day when a poor sinner may be quickened, whether young or old, their hearts may be given life from the Spirit of God, and that he may dwell in their hearts. And oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, that we may see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, that we may bring forth fruit to the glory of thy great and holy name. For thy word expressly says unto us that faith without works is dead, being alone. Oh, we do beseech thee, Lord, to be gracious unto us. We pray, dear Lord, for divine guidance in the way that we should go. As promised in thy word, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, "Turn not to the right hand or to the left, but keep thine eyes right on." May we be enabled by thy grace to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed, and to lay hold of him and touch the hem of his garment, and draw from that sacred fullness that is in him. For, O Lord, all our hope is in him. May we feel, as we gather round the word, the divine drawings of a heavenly Father, drawing us unto Jesus Christ. For, Lord, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And no man can come except the Father draw him. Oh, we do pray that the Lord Jesus may be lifted up in the gospel today, that he may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We pray that thou wouldst look upon the churches up and down the nation. We think of our own little group of churches and pray that the Spirit may be poured out from on high, and mighty signs and wonders may follow the preaching of the word, that thou wouldst gird thy servants with all sufficient grace. And Lord, as thy servants pass on and are to be with us no more, we pray that thou, the great Lord of the harvest, would raise up some young men and enable them to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, to blow the trumpet in Zion. Lord, we pray that we may sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly to humble ourselves before thee. And as promised in thy word, who can tell that he will not turn again and pour us out a blessing, that there might not be room enough to receive it. O Lord, hear us. We do beseech of thee. Bless the word of the Lord distributed among the villages. Grant it may be used of thee. Bread that is cast upon the waters that shall be seen after many days. As promised in thy word, that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. Hear us, Lord, we do beseech thee, and have mercy upon us, we pray thee, for thy great name's sake. Send out thy light and thy truth. Pull down the strongholds of Satan and set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We think, O Lord, of the hundreds of thousands of people from around the globe that have come here and made this country their home. Lord, we pray that that glorious purpose of thine may have been to bring them under the sound of the gospel, to bring them to the feet of Jesus as poor penitent sinners, so that they might become followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless the societies to which we affiliate, and give wisdom and help unto those that have responsibilities in those societies. And the editors of our magazines, give wisdom and help. The secretaries of the societies, Lord, do grant that all things may be done decently and in order, in accordance with the word of the Lord, with the sacred precepts of the gospel. Oh, that the wind of the Spirit might blow, not only among our own churches, but other churches here in this land, and that we may see thy work and thy power. For, Lord, we see so mighty the power of Antichrist, and the powers of evil and of sin and of Satan are working. And we pray that thou wouldst come, even as thou hast promised, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And truly, Lord, in our nation, the enemy has come in like a flood. Thy name is blasphemed continually. Oh, most gracious Lord, we do beseech thee to hear the cries of thy little remnant. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. We think also, O Lord, of those organisations within our nation that stand for right things. We think of the Christian Institute, and we pray that they may be given wisdom and help and guidance and direction. And we pray also for the Trinitarian Bible Society, that that distribution of the Word of God in our nation may be so blessed of thee and throughout the nations of the earth. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray, dear Lord, for our little church and congregation here, our brethren and sisters in Christ. We lovingly commend them to thee. May we increase in faith and in love, and may we be fruitful unto every good work and word and way. And help us to love one another, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless the whole of our congregation. We think of the children and the little ones, that thou wouldst bless them indeed. We pray for the young friends that thou wouldst indeed bless them each with thy rich grace and preserving grace and a word to direct them in the right way. Help them to commit all things into thy kind and thy gracious hands. We pray for parents that wisdom and help may be given to them to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst be with parents as they seek to read the word of God and pray in the home. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless each one of us in the midst of the journey of life and the heat and the burden of the day and the temptations of the wicked one. We need thee to help us, to keep us from sin and Satan's power, to keep us from the allurements of this vain world that has to death 10,000s hurled. O Lord, keep us from that solemn condition of having a name to live and yet to be dead. O thou great God, make us more spiritually minded. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons, and give them needed grace and wisdom and help in all their responsibilities in the sanctuary and elsewhere also. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may be united together in that one desire to see thy work and thy power and thy glory in the gospel. That we may be given a spirit of real travail. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. We pray for those in the evening time of life's journey, and that thou wouldst be gracious unto them and support and sustain and strengthen and help them and put the arms of thine everlasting love around them. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray for those unable to gather through affliction. That we pray for those, O Lord, that would be here and can't be here. And we pray for those, O Lord, that are away seeking rest and change. Thou knowest the condition of each soul. Lord, let thy work appear and let thy power be known among us. We pray, Lord, for those that are seeking and searching after thee, that they may be encouraged as they come into the sanctuary to keep seeking and to keep searching and to keep looking and watching and waiting. For thou hast promised, O Lord, in thy word, that they that ask shall find, and they that seek, and they that knock. Lord, we pray that there may be many among us here that are found in that condition, asking and seeking and knocking. Oh, in earnest prayer, in private unto thee, for thy appearing and for the revelation of Jesus Christ, do grant it unto them. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray, most gracious God, for our nation, that thou wouldst give wisdom and understanding to our leaders, and that thou seest, O Lord, the precarious position that we're found in politically as a nation. And we pray that thou wouldst be the master of assemblies. Raise up in our parliament and in our government men of integrity and wisdom and uprightness, and that we may be successfully extricated from the European Union, and that we might once again stand as an independent sovereign nation, preserve our Protestant heritage, our civil and our religious liberties. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, for our beloved Queen and consort and all the royal household, that thy rich blessing may be seen there, and thy power and love may be known there. Hear us, Lord. Nothing is too hard for thee. O Lord, we do thank thee for the sanctuary, for the Lord's Day, set apart for thy worship, a day of rest. We do thank thee, most gracious Lord, for the word of God, for this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We do thank thee, most gracious Lord, for thy kindness and loving care over us. And we do bless thee for the constant supply of our many returning needs, unworthy as we are. We do thank thee above all for the wonderful sacred glory of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, the holy life he lived as a man here below, the fulfilling of thy holy law, the putting away of sin at the cross of Calvary, and the satisfying of the demands of divine justice. We thank thee for the shed blood of our dear Redeemer that cleanses from all sin. We thank thee for his resurrection from the dead, for our justification. And we thank thee for his bodily ascension into glory and his session at the right hand of the Father, a great high priest, an advocate with the Father. Oh, we do bless thee, most gracious Lord, for all thy tender mercies, for every blessing and every favour freely flows through Jesus' precious blood. We do pray for thy servants as they come among us in the coming 2 weeks, that they may indeed dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. We ask all in that lovely and precious and sacred name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 895. The tune is Sweet Repose, 509. Awful is thy threatening, Lord. Let me mark the solemn word. What the righteous ruler saith, wages due to sin is death. Hymn 895. greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the first chapter of the Epistle of James, and we'll read verses 12 to 16 for our text. The Epistle of James, chapter 1, reading verses 12 to 16 for our text. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The Epistle of James is a very searching epistle, because it deals with the very muchly with the practical side of real religion, the fruits of the spirit in the heart, the fruit of faith in the life. And he lays great emphasis, the Spirit of God led his servant James to lay great emphasis upon the fruit of faith. It's in the second chapter in particular where that is set before us. This epistle was written by James. It's called a general epistle. It's not written to any specific church, but it's written to the brethren that are scattered abroad. So it was a general epistle to the 12 tribes. Of course, that would be the believers, the Jewish believers in the early church. So he addresses it to them. And he speaks some very, what we would consider to be some strange things, if you look at it naturally. He says to them in the second verse, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And that word temptations there in that context, it doesn't mean just the temptations of Satan. It means the trials, the troubles, the perplexities that we come into in life's journey, the afflictions, the sorrows, the losses, the crosses, the disappointments. He says here, my brethren, count it all joy. But we look at it the other way round, don't we? We get so cast down, we get so troubled, so tried. He says, brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers, that's diverse, many different sorts of temptations, and hence the meaning of the word here, not just those fiery temptations of Satan that includes them, but you may have a besetting sin which really troubles you, really tries you. You know, my beloved friends, these things are meant to try us. But he says here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's only as we pass through trials and we see the Lord's gracious hand on our behalf, we see his deliverances wrought in our lives, we see answers to prayer, we come into great troubles and great trials, we wrestle with the Lord, great afflictions, losses and crosses, so that we're ready to give up, we're ready to turn back, and everything seems to be completely wrong. But it isn't, you see, my beloved friends. It all comes under that word, to the Lord's living family, those that have been quickened into life, those that are brought in some little measure to union with Christ, and see, they feel the preciousness of Christ, and they feel the need of Christ, their desire after him, and some have him in possession. and feel this sweetness and preciousness of his love and blood unto them. But these temptations, these trying things, it's a trying of your faith. The Apostle Peter, in his general epistle, he writes of it, doesn't he? The trial of your faith. In the first epistle, in the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter, he says in verse 7, well, we'll look at verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. See, my beloved friends, there's a need be for your trials, for your troubles, for your temptations. There's a need be. What is that need be? To be humbled. Again, here in Peter, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. You see, my beloved friends, there's the trial of faith. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many temptations. Many trials. Sometimes you wonder where the scene will end. We just sung in that beautiful hymn, they may on the main of temptation be tossed, and the sorrows that fill their heart. But he says here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord does not need to know whether your faith is real. He knows if he's given you spiritual life and faith in Jesus Christ. But what he does in the trials and temptations of the pathway is he brings us to realize that there's no help in self. There's nothing in self. There's absolutely nothing that can do you good in self. And you know, these troubles and trials that the Lord brings his children into, that's what you learn. We cannot learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their task. It's what John Berridge says in one of his hymns, isn't it? Such knowledge is not proof against illusion's blast. We learn it in experience. The experiences that we pass through. The troubles and trials that we pass through, we learn a lot. We learn on the one hand what a sinful, wretched, rebellious heart we have. We learn that we still have the old man of sin. He's corrupt with his lusts and desires. And it's in these trials and troubles that we learn that. We learn that left to ourselves, we rebel against the dealings of God with us. One hymn writer says, rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. So it's part of this experience of the truth with the living child of God. It's a constant experience. It's a constant leading of the Spirit and guidance and direction by the Spirit of God. You know, the Apostle Peter, he says, humble yourselves therefore. This is in the last chapter of the first epistle, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's because he cares for you that he allows. We have such a jaundice and wrong view of it. The first thing that the devil will tempt you when you have troubles and trials is because the Lord is angry with you. The Lord is punishing you. The Lord does not punish his people. All penal wrath to Zion, due infinite justice on him through. That's where sin was dealt with, at the cross of Calvary. That's where sin was put away. That's where you see the punishment of sin. That's where you see the holiness and the justice of Almighty God, at Calvary, where the Lamb was slain, where Jesus suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. and rose again for their justification. Listen to the word of God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's because he loves you. You know, friends, it took me many years to learn that truth. It's because he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's why he permits these things. He doesn't permit you to go in the way that your flesh would go. And you'd slip and you'd fall and you'd turn aside into the wrong way. But he'll bring some trouble or trial or perplexity or sorrow in your family and your business, in the church of God, some peculiar temptation that you continually have to pass through. See, Peter, he says also in the fourth chapter of the first epistle and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange. But the trouble is, we do think it strange. And we get all troubled about it and all perplexed about it. Why this way? Why this loss? Why this cross? Why this perplexity? Why is it that I have to walk in this pathway? You know, that is the spirit of murmuring. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they murmured. They desired the flesh pots of Egypt. They desired the leeks and the onions. In other words, they weren't satisfied with what gave them. The Lord gave them manna every morning. But oh, they looked back to Egypt and the wonderful tasty leeks and onions which they had with their food. And now they had this bland food. That's how they looked at it. And they murmured against God. You and I are no better. We have the same spirit within us, left to ourselves. Oh, that the Lord would lead us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, my beloved friends, we're not to think it strange. We're not to think that the Lord is angry with us. No, because it's not, it's because he loves us. It's just the opposite to what we think. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You see, it's to endure. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching, he says this, it is he that endureth unto the end that shall be saved. To endure unto the end. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The trial of your faith, when he is tried, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, this word blessed, they're blessed characters. And my mind was very much drawn to the words and teachings of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and how in the fifth chapter of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and there we have expounded what the Lord says are blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? We look upon poverty as being something that is not to be desired. Now, my beloved friends, it's a blessed condition when you feel true poverty of spirit. How many poor sinners do we have here in this congregation today? Poor, needy sinners, poor, helpless sinners. You feel to be so poor in spirit. You feel to be so helpless. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. They're blessed characters. They will be comforted. That's divinely certain. That's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, the poor in spirit. That's a mark. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a mark of divine grace to feel so poor, to feel so needy, to feel so helpless, to constantly have to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, Newton, he hits the nail on the head, doesn't he, in that lovely hymn of his, praying for grace and for perseverance and for the Lord's favour. And he speaks of such a one, asking for the Lord's favour. He said he thought in some favoured hour he would receive some wonderful blessing, some great wisdom, some divine guidance that he could speak of. No, he goes on in that hymn. He says, he loads their shoulders well with woe and thus obtains his end. Why does he load their shoulders well with woe? Because then they have to keep coming to the Lord, so poor, so needy, so helpless. They have to ask for the Lord's help continually. No, the Lord's people are beggars. They're spiritual beggars. They constantly have to beg. Blessed, you see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus in his teachings, he said, except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. You have to be brought down poor. A little child is absolutely dependent upon its parents for everything. And that's how we have to be brought, like a little child, absolutely dependent. We have by nature, my beloved friends, a very independent spirit. And we do not like living a life of dependence. The life of faith. That's opposite to our nature. See, blessed are they that mourn. We wouldn't say that, would we? Because they shall be comforted. A true mourner in Zion, mourning over their sins, mourning over their helplessness, mourning over their defilement, mourning over their utter inability to cease from sin. And they mourn because of it, and it grieves their heart. They shall be comforted. The Comforter will come. The Blessed Spirit will reveal Christ unto them as the way, the truth, and the life. Blessed are the meek. Again, some people, what you might say, naturally meek. But this is a spiritual meekness. According to Scripture, Moses was one of the meekest men that ever lived on the earth. They shall inherit the earth. See, it's opposite to what human nature speaks, isn't it? Blessed are they that do hunger. We wouldn't say that, would we? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, where the Spirit of God is, when Christ is made precious to you, when the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart, when you receive of that mercy, it will make you merciful. It will make you loving. It will make you kind. That's the grace of God. That's the spirit and mind of Christ. Meekness. Loving. They're blessed characters. Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, all these blessed. May the Lord grant that we may come in there. You see, he says in the last part there, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's the opposite of what we would say, isn't it? And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. My dear beloved friends, you see, we're in a wilderness journey, just like the children of Israel passing through that wilderness. To the living child of God, this world is a wilderness where no water is. It's hostile to them. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a crown of life. What a sacred prospect, isn't it? And one hymn writer, he says, casting all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. You won't keep that crown on your head. You'll lay it at the Master's feet, casting all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to his son Timothy in the second epistle to Timothy in the fourth chapter, and we read from verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. A crown of life. That's eternal life. That comes from Christ. It's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. See, there's a crown to be had. And the Lord has promised it, which he has promised to them that love him. Can you say with David, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice, the voice of my supplication. He's promised that such characters will have a crown of life, eternal life, by Christ is given. When we're done with all things here below, then we enter into the joy of the Lord. Here in this life, the joy of the Lord enters into us. But in that life which is to come, we will enter into the joy of the Lord. We'll be completely immersed in the joy of the Lord. Now he says here, let no man say when he is tempted, and we have some important doctrine here, my beloved friends, that is set before us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's the devil that tempts us, my beloved friends, not God. But we have a weak and a sinful nature, a corrupt nature. But every man is tempted when he is drawn aside of his own lust and enticed. We have some clear teaching here, my beloved friends. We can err very greatly. Some people, whenever they're enticed or tempted into evil, they blame it onto the devil or they blame it onto someone else. My dear beloved friends, it lies in your heart. It's that which cometh out of a man that defiles a man. The Lord Jesus there, he put the Pharisees straight and they washed their hands. He's not speaking against washing hands, but it was a very rigid ritual that they went through. They had to wash their hands before they ate food or before they did this or before they did something else. And they made such a to-do about it. And the Lord Jesus said, it's not that which goeth into a man that defileth a man. It's that which cometh out of the man that defiles him. It's the wickedness and the evil that is in the heart that defiles him. And so when we speak wrong things, that is what defiles a man, what comes out of him. And so this is the same truth here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, he's drawn away of his own lust. There's something that he sees that he wants. Something that he sees that he desires. It's exactly with Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil said that the day that you eat it, God said to them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil comes along and he says, ye shall not surely die. So Christ says of the devil, he's a liar from the beginning. He lied. He said, you shall not. In actual fact, it's something that will enlighten you and you'll be like God, to know good and know evil. And then what do we read? And the woman, that is Eve, she looked upon that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the Lord had said, you shall not eat it. She saw that it was something to be desired. In other words, she was enticed by Satan. She desired. That's in the heart, you see, desiring, flowing from the heart. She looked upon it. She saw that it was something to be desired. She was enticed. She took of the fruit. She ate and she gave unto that her husband, and their eyes were enlightened so that they realized solemnly that they had fallen into sin, and they went to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, we have a lustful heart. That lust can be spoken of in many different ways. We can have a lust for wealth and honour. Covetousness. It's a lusting after earthly things. There's also, of course, what mostly is spoken of, and that is a lusting in a very perverse way. But we find that these things are in the heart. I shall never forget an occasion, friends, and I've been for quite some time with that word walking up and down in my heart, and it was so deeply oppressive. Turn again, O Son of Man, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And that went on for a long time. And every time I turned again, there was another sin. There was another lust. There was another evil desire that was in my heart. And you know, it seemed to me that at that time, it's a deeply humbling experience, that all the sin and iniquity that I could see in the world, it was here. All the seeds of it were in my heart. Shall I tell you what the Lord does when he teaches you in this way? He takes away that Pharisaical spirit. Come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. Because you will know, feeling the in your heart, solemnly you will know, that the very evil that you see being practiced in the world is all treasured up here in your own heart. All the seeds of evil are there within your heart. And you know, a seed can lie dormant for a long season, and then the exact climatic conditions come about, the right heat, the right water, and that seed will germinate. It may have laid there for years, completely dormant, but then it suddenly will germinate and break forth. That's exactly the same, my beloved friends, of the evil that is in your and my heart. The seeds of evil in our hearts are there. And if the exact right conditions come about, it will suddenly break out. It will suddenly break out. Oh, you know, the teaching of the Lord like this will make you so fear yourself. You'll say sometimes, oh, that I had not of myself. When you realise just how evil and just how lustful and wicked your heart is, how contrary your heart is to the word of God, it will bring you on your knees before the holy God of heaven. Lord, keep me. Lord, deliver me from sin and from its power. You know, there's only one deliverance from sin and from its power, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in that glorious sacrifice. Faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only deliverance that we can know. That overcoming faith. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's one thing, my beloved friends, if you and I have much to do with the blood of the Lamb, you know something of the sweet power of it, there's nothing like the blood of Christ that will sanctify you and separate you and make you to hate sin. There's nothing like a sacred view of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, suffering in your room, place and stead, that absolutely brings you to see and to realize the heinous nature of sin. The hymn writer says, doesn't he, the seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. The seeds of evil. And we have it in our own heart. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, the way I see this in here is we have that lusting in our heart. And then perhaps the enemy of souls will bring along something that is so attractive to the very thing that you're lusting after. And he presents it right before you. He presents it right before you. And you're enticed. There's something in your heart that goes after it. You're enticed away. But then listen to what he goes on. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. You see, the Lord, he said to Adam, wasn't it? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One of the great sins, many sins in the garden, is the sin of covetousness. Wanting something that you're not allowed. The Lord had said no, but they coveted after it. So there's a sin of covetousness, the lusts of the heart flowing out towards something that has been denied. It's a sin of unbelief. God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil says, ye shall not surely die. And they did not believe God, but believed the devil. That's unbelief. It's unbelief. So it's another great sin of the Garden of Eden. Unbelief in the Word of God, in the truth of God that was spoken by God directly to them. And sadly, you see, when they realized that they were eaten, that they were naked. Who told it that I was naked, the Lord said to them? Who told them? You know, before that, Adam and Eve were upright. They were without sin. There was no lust or covetousness within them. They were perfect. They were made upright by God. But they had that propensity to fall. And they did fall. When they were enticed away and lusted after the things that God said they couldn't have. And then once their eyes were opened and once sin had entered in, then their hearts were evil. Then they went and hid themselves. They were guilty. They were guilty, so they hid themselves. Before that, when God came into the garden, they loved God and they served God. And God was to them that great being that was their creator. And they could love him. But once so evil had come in, once they had sinned against God, transgressed against the boundary that he had put in place, then they had a guilty conscience. They knew that they had done wrong. They knew that they had done evil. They hung their heads in shame. They made fig leaves to cover themselves, to try and cover their nakedness and their sin. Oh, that's what man is by nature. That's what we are by nature. Thing is, my beloved friends, you and I are born like that. We're born with a wicked heart. You know, you can see it in the youngest of children. We're told today that a child is completely innocent, etc. That's not absolutely right. We're born in sin. The seeds of evil are in our heart. And you can see it in a little toddler, how that they will willfully go against your will, how that they'll get angry and fight against you. What is it? It's because they're sinners. They're the same nature as you are. Sinful. And they will fight against you. They've got that from you. Our children, that's what we give them. We don't give them anything good, my beloved friends. We give them sin by natural generation, from generation to generation. That's why it says we're born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. How true that is, my beloved friends. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. The wages of sin is death. You know, that's something that we know is absolutely sure, don't we? Really, it's the only certain thing in life. You may say, what is it? Death. Sure as you're born, you will die. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. Decreed and purposed by God. There is a set time for man upon the earth. You see, and why is there death? Because we've sinned. Because we've sinned. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died. He did no sin. He was perfect, pure, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's called in Scripture the second Adam. At the first Adam is what is called the federal head of the human race. And it says, as in Adam, all die. That's what we receive from Adam, death. But the second Adam, that is where all are made alive in Jesus Christ. The second Adam, the eternal Word that was made flesh, in him is life. What a difference. Our head, our federal head, Adam, we receive from him death and sin. But from our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, we receive life. Life. Everlasting life. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. In the way that we look at Scripture to think that God would tempt us with evil, that's what it means, do not err. In the way that we look at Scripture and we would say, in our perverse mind, we would say, well, it's all the devil. He is the liar from the beginning. He is wicked, but so are you. Do not err in this way to think that everything evil within you comes from the devil. It's not true. Everything evil in you comes because you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You're unclean and wicked by your very birth. And the seeds of death are in you even at birth. Why? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Why is it appointed unto man once to die? Because he sinned. And that was the eternal decree of the eternal God. And God cannot just wink at sin. He cannot just say, well, I'll push away their sins. I'll forget all their sins. No. God is pure and holy and righteous altogether. That cannot be according to the nature of God, that he should change his mind on that very fundamental issue. So what he did, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He sent into this wicked, sin-cursed world. He lived as a man here below. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, to redeem them from the curse of the law, which is death, which is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ came to redeem his people. He came to pay the ransom price. And that price was his life. That holy, perfect, sinless life that Jesus lived. I lay down my life for my friends. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Wonderful power. He has power to save. He has power to die for the sins of his people. Death had no claim on the perfect, spotless person of Jesus Christ. He did no sin, and the wages of sin is death. It had no claim on him at all. But he voluntarily entered into death on the behalf of his people. The eternal Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He is our sin bearer. The Father takes away our sin and he lays it on his Son. And his Son, he goes to the cross of Calvary with that tremendous burden and weight of sin, and he nails them to his cross. He suffered in the room place instead of his people. He delivers them from the curse. He delivers from death. He entered into death for the sins of his people. He rose again from the dead that he might destroy death. And he that hath the power of death, that is the devil, Christ has destroyed it. And he brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know, friends, here, just think of the teachings of our Lord Jesus. I think again it's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Think of the sin of adultery. He that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after in his heart hath committed adultery already. It came right from the very heart. Before he practiced it, he was practicing it in his thoughts, in his mind, in his wicked, corrupt mind. He was practicing it. You see, and this is the meaning of this word. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 307. The tune is Christ Church 536. And must it, Lord, be so? And must thy children bear such various kinds of woe, such soul-perplexing fear? Are these the blessings we expect? Is this the lot of God's elect? Hymn 307. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.